Let's read the word of God in the scriptures, Matthew 17. Story, the disciples have just had a blunder, a failure. It often happens in the Gospels. It's so encouraging. They've blown it. Wonderful. It's written for our encouragement. They couldn't bring freedom to a young boy that came to them. And then we pick it up, just a couple of verses. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately because they obviously didn't want to be embarrassed about their failure. Anyone else relate to that? Okay. They came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we set the boy free?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you've got faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here and move to there,' and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I just want to talk for a few minutes on faith. We're looking at foundation stones. That was the thing that came this morning. Our series is on this whole theme of sustainable power. How can we as believers live with a sense of the power of God working and flowing through our lives? If you're not a believer here this morning, there'll be something in here for you about the subject of faith. What is faith? People think it's like this wishy-washy thing out there. You know, they say, "I've got my faith, but I've still got my faith." You know, it's like this little kind of gerbil that you look after. "I've got my faith, though. I've got my faith." It's like, well, I mean, the faith of Scripture is not like this little fluffy thing. "At least I've still got my faith." No, it's not about the fluffy gerbil things. Faith is like the bedrock of life. It is the source out of which we draw everything else. And yet so many, even believers, have got no clue what faith is. William Lane Craig gives the best definition. He says this: faith is trusting in something or someone that you know or think you know to be true. Faith is trust. When you read the word faith, the best word that you can kind of squeeze into it is the word trust. It's not this kind of random thing, "I've got my faith." It's a trust. It's a confidence in someone or something that you know to be true. And the reality is everyone has faith. Everyone has faith, has trust in something. There is not a person on this planet who does not operate out to, even if they deny it, even if they say, no, "I'm all about logic and reason." You are not. You have trust in something. You have faith in something. Andy Murray, I had to just mention him today. Do we have to cross ourselves when we say his name now? I'm not sure, but probably. He's a knight, he's a saint, whatever. And he's going to be buried. Now, Andy Murray, he had trust when he selected Ivan Lendl as his coach, a man who had never himself won Wimbledon. I watched Lendl bomb out time after time. Three finals, I watched them all. Lendl never came through. And yet there was murmurings, there was confusion. Why is he picking this guy? And yet, when Andy Murray picked him, what did he do? He put his trust in him. He thought, "There's something about this guy that I believe he can take me there. I believe that even though he couldn't do it himself, he can coach me to do it." There's something. There was a trust that he had in that moment. And you know what? There was actually something greater at stake here, even than Wimbledon. I know that's hard to believe for some of you. But this issue of faith is all about our lives and eternities. This issue of trust is about our lives and our eternities, of us and everyone that you know. You might say, "I don't believe that there's life after death." Even that is a trust statement. How do you know? Because I believe either in your own ability to work it out or what someone else has said. But the reality is, we've got to learn to trust, because we all trust something. And for the Christian, trust is in a few different things if you look in the scriptures. Firstly, the trust is in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus really did live, that he really did die, that he really did rise again to bring us into relationship with the Father. That he is the one who is able to bring us into relationship and right relationship with God. Romans 3 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The righteousness, right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ, through trust in Jesus Christ. That is what I am banking my money on, Jesus Christ, that he can make me right with God. I've got a lot at stake here. This is not something that's a little gerbil. This is not something that I can string. So, "I've got my faith." No, I am banking everything. I am banking my eternity on Jesus Christ. The question is, who are you banking yours on? I am banking everything on Jesus Christ. I'm banking us as a family. We're banking. We've literally put all of our money. You've got one chip to put down. You've got to put it down on something. Where are you going to put it down? I have put my chip down on Jesus Christ. If there's red or black and he's red, I'm going for red. Everyone has to. There is no option not to put your chip down. You've got to put it down somewhere. I've put mine down on Jesus Christ. I remember when I did it, the reality. I was brought up in a Christian home. I thought it was all about laws, about religion, about pleasing God. I couldn't match up. I decided there was no God. I became an atheist. I decided to do it properly. If there's no God, there's no morality. So I started stealing from the company that I worked from. So I was stealing from them. And then one summer I encountered God. I had this revelation of encounter with God, became a Christian again for the second time. Not sure if I was the first time. Anyway, that's complicated. But anyway, became a Christian for the second time or the first time, depending on your viewpoint. And I gave my life to Christ, and I realized I needed to come clean with my workplace about what I'd done. Can't we just kind of sweep this under the carpet? I knew in my heart I had to come clean. I had to live an authentic life. I had to repent. I had to change my thinking. I had to come into the open. So I remember phoning my boss up and saying, I need to talk to you about something. He was so busy, I thought it's going to be months. He said, come up and speak to me right now. Really? Right now? Right? You mean right now, now? He said, yeah, come right now. So I went out, longest walk of my life, across the warehouse, up the stairs, back across the office, everyone looking at me. Of course, I had no clue. I thought everyone, every eye was on me. Up across, I went into his office, and I knew this was a defining moment of my life. If I told him the truth, I could end up with a criminal record, I'd be thrown out of university, my life could go in a different direction. I told him the whole truth. And he said, Simon, it took you a lot of courage to say that to me. You need to know it will never go any further than that. And I can picture the moment now when I walked out of his office door and I suddenly realized what grace was. I'd heard this word grace. I'd heard about grace, but to me, I'd heard grace, but in my heart it was law. I've got to please God. I've got to do this stuff. I've got to read my Bible more. I've got to pray more. I've got all this stuff. There's all those things are good to do, but suddenly, and I can picture the door frame. I can picture the door frame. As I stepped through that door frame, I suddenly thought, I'm free. Grace hit me for the first time. Maybe that was the moment I became a Christian. I don't know. But anyway, something. Oh no, I've become a Christian three times. I know. Anyway, what I know is I put my trust in Jesus Christ and suddenly got hit by grace and realized there is nothing I can do to earn this. Christ has done it all. That is what trust looks like. The ability of Jesus Christ to save and deliver is the second thing we put our trust in, both in this life and in the next. You can go through our website, story after story. One of the ones I was looking at this morning, Dennis, a guy with terminal leukemia, puts his trust in Jesus Christ to heal him, gets radically healed. He's still driving our Milton Keynes today, you know, and came to our church to tell our story. The ability of Christ to save and set free and deliver, we put our trust in him to do it. You think, well, Simon, hang on, what about when you don't get the breakthrough? Well, that's the bonus. I love the story of Hudson Taylor, man who went on the mission field in his 30s, buried three of his own children on the mission field, buried his wife on the mission field. His suffering shook him to the core. He went to follow God. He buries three of his own kids and his own wife on Chinese soil. Couldn't even come home to bury them. Buries them there. Shook him to the core. And this is what he wrote that summer. I cannot describe to you my feelings. I do not understand them myself. I feel like a person stunned with a blow, recovering from a faint, as yet but partially conscious. I feel utterly crushed. And yet, I feel strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Oftentimes my heart is near to breaking, but it's like I never knew what peace and happiness were before. I could not have believed it possible that he could have so helped and comforted my poor heart in such tragedy. We trust in Jesus Christ to save and deliver, but even if he does not in the way that we think, we trust in him all the more because he is the one who saves and delivers. The ability and the willingness of God to heal, the goodness of God our Father. Luke 12 says, Jesus says to his disciples, but if God so clothes the grass and which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. There's something about trust in faith where it applies particularly in the area of provision, particularly in the area of God coming through. I remember when we were going, you've heard me tell the story, those of you who've been around here for a while. We were going for this building. The money was running out. We didn't know what we were doing. And I was at home. I was on a Sunday with you guys. I was like, yay, God's going to provide at home. I was like, what have we done? My children get to hear all this unbelief. You get the sanitized version. They get it raw. They get it raw. And my six or seven-year-old, she was at the time. She looked me in the eye and she said, Dad, God has not brought us this far to let us down. Trust in the goodness of God our Father. He's provided for us this far. He will not let us down, she said, prophesied by a six-year-old. Sometimes the six-year-olds have the wisdom that you need. Listen to them. They have the wisdom that you need. Trust that God will be good to his word. Trust in the willingness of God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you, do by works of the law or by hearing with faith? As you hear and you trust him, he brings his Holy Spirit to you. So the question for us this morning is, how is your trust level? In those areas. There are others, but in those areas. How is our trust level? Christian, you're not yet a Christian. What's your trust level look like? Something about putting your trust in Christ that creates a platform for the power of God to flow in our lives. Something about it. Something that's powerful about it. How is your trust level? If you were to rank yourself 1 through 10, 10 being, you know what, I wrote the book on that one. And 1 being, I'd rather boil my head in a bag of glue than trust God for that one. Where are you? Just trying to pick up some of you are like, oh, if I would want to do it, but anyway. Where are you? Helpful analysis to say, okay, where's my trust level? Because this is the foundation of life. This is what brings the power of God into our lives. And the second thing, just to look at very briefly, and then I want us just to take communion together, is how do I grow then in trust? This was the revelation for me, because I felt for many years like I was just born with like a faulty trustometer. You know, there was all these great Christians out there and they all kind of were plugged in, but there was me with my faulty whatever it is that doesn't quite trust God. And I felt like it just didn't, you know, I got a duff one, you know, I got the end of the queue, I got something that went wrong when I got programmed, you know. And then my unbelief and my cynicism, this is what I felt I was. And I heard someone preach on the levels of faith in the Bible. Talk about when Jesus calls his own disciples that you've got little faith, and other people that you've got weak faith, and the other people that you've got strong faith, and the other people that you've got great faith. And the point they made was this. They said, listen, Jesus did not point out these people to box them forever as having great or little or weak faith. He pointed them out to illustrate that we can all grow in faith. And it was a revelation. I mean, some of you are like, yeah, whatever. But for me, it was a revelation. I am not stuck here forever. I may have paltry, pathetic, minuscule, maggot-sized faith right now. But I can grow. That's been the journey of the last 6-7 years of my life. I can grow in faith. Great faith is not for the superstars. It is for anyone who chooses to grow. It's for anyone who chooses to grow. In fact, Jesus picked out some people who are kind of off-piste from the normal kind of superstars of the day. A Gentile woman, a Roman centurion. And those were the people he said had great faith. Why? To illustrate that great faith can be found in anyone. If we would just learn to trust God. If you will learn to grow in faith. You can be anyone. Any background. You can have great faith. It was a revelation to me. It opened the door for me to start growing in faith when I suddenly realized I wasn't stuck here forever. We train people in our school training for supernatural ministry. We take people, some of whom would say they've got negative faith. Some people, they think, I don't know if I believe God for anything. And yet I got saved, but that was about it. You know, I stopped. And we take them from, we had one guy this year, he's out on the streets and he was talking with a couple of lads and he said, God, I want you to evidence to them that you're real. Give me their names. Who does that? Who does that? Give me their names. So he turns to the first lad and he says, is your name Tom? And the guy says, yes, it is. How did you know? He said, God just told me what your name was. So the other lad said, well, if God just told you, tell me my name. He's like, oh, that's not fair. That's like raising the stakes. Come on. Got one right. Give me some. So he's like, okay. So he says, Lord, I need his name as well. So he said, is your name, I can't remember what it was, is your name Steve? They were like, it is. You need to get happy about that. This is the evidence of the gospel. Suddenly you've got a platform right there. And this is not some superstar who's traveling the planet. This is a superstar who's here in Bedford doing the stuff in his everyday life. Great faith is available for anyone. Recognize you can grow. And then secondly, faith grows with knowledge. Simon Peter says to Jesus at one point, when everyone's leaving Jesus, he says, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You have got the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Notice here that actually faith comes before knowledge. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. When I signed up to follow Christ, I did not have all the answers. I did not know it all. But I took a decision. I took a decision, and I'm so glad I did, because as I've taken that decision, the knowledge has grown. And so now, you see, the more you know God intimately, the more you get to know him, the more your faith will grow, the more that you trust him. Have I got doubts? Of course I've got doubts. Everyone has doubts. There isn't a person on the planet who's got doubt. Anyone who denies that they've got any doubt is not telling you the truth. Everyone has doubts. But I'm ruined for anything else. I often will come to God and say, God, Father, I do not get this. I do not understand this. This makes me think, I don't understand this. But I trust you. Because I know him. And I've walked with him. And I've seen him do breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And even though I don't understand why I don't get this particular breakthrough, I've got to look back on the track record of all the other stuff. And I say, God, I know you. And so my trust is based on that. And I'm not holding God to account on every single thing that comes up. There's just going to be some things I don't get. And that's got to be okay. Because this is about relationship. And the more I come to know him and to know his character, the more my trust has grown. He has got the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else I can go. And there's something about learning to walk in that place. You know, the key thing I've found in this is learning to tell stories. I know we tell stories every Sunday, and some of you are like, yeah, stories. We know about stories. Listen, you can hear stories from one hand. That's just a story to entertain me. Or you can understand that stories are witnesses of what God has done. They are the things that often are the gateway to breakthrough. Some of you listen to these stories week in, week out, but they don't get into your spirit and change the way you think, and that's what they're meant to do. We've got to learn how to receive the stories, not just as, no, that was a nice story for them, but no, that was they kicked open a door for all of us. They kicked open a door for all of us. Stories are the foundations of breakthrough. We had it even in Zimbabwe. We had a guy there, he had a shoulder injury through surgery. He got healed in the meetings. Five years, something like this. He said, I'm trying to do anything I can to make the pain come back. We're like, why are you doing that? But anyway, he said, I can't. He said, my shoulder's completely healed. The next day, a lady gets up and testifies. She said, I've had a degenerative shoulder injury for 12 years or 10 years or something like that. She said, when I heard his story, I thought, I'm going to get him to pray for me. So she went in the lunch break of the next day, got that guy to pray for him. And then the next evening, she's up saying, God's just completely healed my shoulder. There's two different ways. There's two different ways of hearing stories. We've got to understand this principle and get it into our system, that they're just not nice stories to entertain us, but they're stories to transform us. They are the witnesses of what Christ is doing, of what God is doing. That's what a witness does. It says about John, doesn't there was a man, John the Baptist, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the life that all might believe through him. There's something about witnesses that creates an open door when you hook into it with your trust, that makes an open door for breakthrough and freedom. There's something about it that makes a witness is a storyteller. We are all called to be these storytellers, not just to think. You know, I remember talking with a guy who was an atheist. I love chatting with atheists because I've been one and I know I can think like that. I've been there. So I was chatting with this one guy and he said, well, tell me why you believe in God. He wasn't expecting me to give him any answers because many Christians don't have, they just think, well, I just do. He said, tell me. And I said, I can tell you why I believe in God. There's the cosmological argument, you know, because we know that anything that has a beginning must have begun by something. The universe has a beginning, so someone must have begun it. There's that argument. There's the morality argument. We know that because if there was no God, there would be no objective moral values. But we know that there are objective moral values. We know that evil exists. And therefore, if evil exists, then God must exist. He's like, that's confusing. Yes, that's why I believe in God. And I said, there's so many different arguments why I believe in God. There's the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. There's so many different reasons why. And he was kind of, oh, okay, he'd never expected a Christian to actually have some reasons to believe in God. And I got to the end and I said, and then I said, there's my own experience. I said, I have seen over 100 supernatural events with my own eyes. He said, wow. It was really good. It was very convincing. And then I walked away and thought, I hope I have seen 100 supernatural incidents with my own eyes. I mean, I said it in the moment. I thought, I hope I haven't just lied. That would be awful. Because I don't want to have to go back to him and say I just lied, because I would have done if I had lied. If you know me, I just can't stand that sort of thing. So I would have gone back to him. I thought, oh God, I could bring your whole name into dishonor here. So I thought, right, I'm going to have to start a list. So I went, Caroline and I sat down and we started making a list. And we listed off, took us about 3 weeks, didn't it, to list off 100 supernatural incidents that we'd seen with our own eyes. And when I got to 100 and looked back at that list, I was like, I have seen 100 supernatural incidents with my own eyes. And you know what? My faith was just in a different place. Suddenly stuff which I'd forgotten about, stuff I thought, oh, there was that. Suddenly when you saw it in a list, my spirit was in a different place. My trust in what God could do had just gone through the roof. And then lastly, live a life of celebration. This massively increases faith, celebrating not what God hasn't yet done, but what he has done. If we're to be communities of faith, we've got to live like this. We in our TSM school, one of the things we've learned is that you don't just celebrate success, you celebrate obedience and courage. So there'll often be a story, someone will show you, you know what, I had a word of knowledge for someone, I felt like God said they had a bad back. I said, have you got a bad back? And they said, no. And all the students will leap to their feet and like, yay! And the visitors are like, this is a little bit odd, you just got that wrong. Because we celebrate obedience and courage, not success. So we were in when we were in Zimbabwe, we told this story. We said, guys, you've got to learn to celebrate success, obedience and courage, not just success. And Ads Brennan, who was with us on the team, he stood up in the next session. He said, right, he said, that guy over there, he said, is your name Gary? The guy says, no. The whole room leapt to their feet and they're like, yay! Because how do you ever grow in your trust if you don't take a risk? And how do you ever create an atmosphere where you can take a risk if you don't learn to celebrate? Courage, obedience, you don't have to get it all right. Got to create communities like this. We've got to learn to grow in our trust, in our faith. Let's take a moment to pray. We need to land. Thank you, Jesus.